a witness for what you said. Umar ibn al-Khattab doesn't have to say much more than that. And he said, and so Abu Musa was frightened. And he went to a group of Sahaba who were gathered someplace, and he told them the incident. Well, they laughed about it because it's a well-known hadith. To them, they knew it. So they sent the youngest one among them. He said, go with Abu Musa Umar and tell him. Well, Umar al-Khattab told Abu Musa, he told them that I have no doubt about you. I do not have any doubt about you, any that you're lying or so forth. But I wanted to make sure that the people are careful in narrating hadith of Prophet. So the Sahaba were very careful to the point that, and if they could avoid narrating hadith of Prophet, they would do so. And they used to perspire while narrating hadith of Prophet, afraid that they might add even just one little a letter, a wow where it doesn't belong, and so forth. Because the Prophet said in the hadith, مَنْ تَجَبَى عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمَّلًا فَلْيَتَبَوَى مَقَادُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. That whoever intentionally says something wrong on my authority, he shall take his feet in the hellfire. But some of the Sahaba were present at times when the Prophet said, مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ فَلْيَتَبَوَى مَقَادُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. That whoever says anything wrong on my authority shall take a seat in the hellfire. Because kadaba in the Arabic language means to say something wrong. Say something which is not true. It doesn't mean to lie. It means to say something which is not true. So in some narrations, and to some sahaba, the Prophet said that whoever is saying something that is not true from me, that is not correct, he shall take a seat in the hellfire. So the sahaba were very careful. And in fact, even during that time, Abu Huraira, and some Sahaba, they did not narrate hadith because they did not continue to study it after the time of the Prophet. One Sahabi, he was asked by someone who had spent some time with him, that I do not hear you narrating hadith like the other Sahaba. He said that's because after the time of the death of Prophet, I became busy in other things, the dunya, why I did not study this thing like the other people studied. For example, Abu Huraira used to split his nights into three categories, times. He would spend one third of the night sleeping, one third of the night in prayer, and one third of the night studying hadith. Well, your father said that now we take it much easier, we make it all one segment, we just sleep during the whole time. So Abu Huraira was, even from that time, يعني known to be studying hadith, passing on hadith literature, and even among the Sahaba he was known to pass on, and sometimes more than the other Sahaba, because this was his life. So one time Umar ibn Khattab brought him in and asked him, do you remember such and such night? He said, yes. He said, do you remember what the Prophet ﷺ told us on that night? He said, yes. The Prophet ﷺ said, من كذب علي, this hadith, that whoever intentionally says something wrong in my authority, he shall take his fate in the hellfire. But when Umar ibn Khattab saw that he had, and that was clear in his mind what the Prophet ﷺ said, he told him to go and narrate hadith, because he wanted to make sure that Abu Huraira is being careful about narrating hadith. And he remembers the warning of the Prophet Muhammad about narrating hadith. Also we have, that we can call those examples that I gave you kind of like, to use modern terminology, cross-checking. And you take one person and you check his hadith with someone else. Well, also we find from the earliest times something we could call time series. These terms you'll not find in any book in Ulum al-Hadith. We have, for example, the case of Aisha. Aisha told her nephew, Urwa, that Abdullah bin Amr al-As is coming to make Hajj this year. So go to him and ask him about some hadith of the Prophet that he had heard. And he was living in Egypt, so he was coming to make Hajj. This is a good opportunity. And even among themselves, they used to learn hadith and study hadith. It's a good opportunity for her to hear the hadith that Abdullah knew. So Arwa went to him and asked him about hadith that he'd heard from the Prophet, and he told him some hadith. So he came back to Aisha, and he narrated those hadiths to Aisha. One of the hadiths he narrated was the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not take the ilm away from the people by snatching it from their hearts. It's them. Does not take the knowledge away from the people by by, oh, you're continuing the hadith, I thought you were correcting me. Okay, does not take the knowledge by snatching it from the heart, but Allah allows the scholars to die, and do not, and other scholars do not reflect. Well, this hadith was strange for Aisha, she had never heard it before. And I believe it was 2 years later, Abdullah bin Amr al-As is coming to make hajj. They used to do that, many Sahaba used to do that, 1 year, send it in jihad, next year make hajj, jihad, hajj. So she asked Arwa again to go back to Abdullah bin Amr al-As and ask him about hadith that he heard from the Prophet. And in particular, it seems she wanted to know about this hadith. So he did, and he came back. And Abdullah had narrated exactly the same way that he did before. So Aisha said that he must have memorized it exactly as he heard it. And in other words, her goal was she wanted to make sure that the way he's narrating is exactly the way that he heard it from the Prophet Muhammad. And he does not change it 2 years later, it's exactly the same. Make sure that this wording is exactly from the Prophet Muhammad. So these things from the time of Abu Bakr, from the time of Umar and Aisha and so forth, these are really the developments of the science of Jahl al-Ta'dil, where basically narrators are graded and tested to see how good they are. And in later years, this science was, we have biographical dictionaries of thousands of narrators. You'll not find this in any other society, any other civilization, nothing like what you will find among the Muslim ummah. Well, this practice of checking and making sure that people are narrating properly, and it continued. For example, what they used to do sometimes, one of the common ways of passing on hadith is that sometimes the sheikh would bring his book and he would read his book to the students. And usually, for example, you'll find a hadith, and then after the hadith, and many of the early manuscripts, and even, by the way, from early times, they used to mention everyone who was present at that session, and he liked taking roll, so-and-so was here. Sometimes they would mention that so-and-so entered after the fourth hadith, and it was like taking roll. Well, after the hadith, you'll find a big circle like this. What's the purpose of this circle? He's from his own experience. And the purpose of this circle is that after they would read, for example, if sometimes they would do it the other way, that they would read to the sheikh. So after every time they would read the hadith to the sheikh, they used to put a line through it. I mean, they were not like us that we read, for example, after Maghrib, 15 hadith after Riyad al-Salihin, and then we go, and 2 months later we might read a few more hadith. I mean, they used to read sometimes 3 or 4 hadith at a session. And they would go over them many times. Such as you'll find many manuscripts where, and after the hadith, you'll find many lines through it. Meaning they read this same hadith many times to the sheikh. So what they used to do sometimes to test the sheikh is that the student, and so sometimes, as I said, either the sheikh reads the student, sometimes the sheikh gives his book to the student, and the student reads the hadith. So in this way, the sheikh can concentrate fully. And he doesn't have to worry about reading. He can concentrate fully on the hadith. And after the student reads the hadith, if he approves of it, if it's correct, he will nod or something of that nature, showing that this is the hadith. So sometimes what they used to do is they used to bring hadith that are not from the book. Not from this book, and not from this sheikh. And they used to read hadith. Well, the sheikh just says, that's my hadith. And it's not actually his hadith. This was some of the ways that they would notice that this person is not careful in narrating hadith, and this person is not able, or is not able to distinguish his hadith from other hadith. So if he's known to do this often, and he will be known as a weak narrator of hadith. This person doesn't know his own hadith that he's narrating. Well, another example comes from the life of Al-Bukhari. Al-Bukhari, when he was young, he was traveling, as they used to all do. The young scholars used to travel throughout the Muslim world, gather hadith from all corners of the Muslim world, and then go back, usually, not always, go back to where they came from, and then teach. So Al-Bukhari, when he was young, he was coming to Baghdad. And his reputation was, and already preceding him, they already know this is the young Al-Bukhari coming, the great Sheikh Al-Bukhari, the great young Sheikh Al-Bukhari. So he comes to Baghdad. And there are people there waiting for him. And they meet in a public place, and there's 10 scholars and a whole bunch of awam. A whole bunch of commoners. Okay. And so each scholar comes up to Al-Bukhari and reads him 10 hadiths. Well, after each hadith, Al-Bukhari says, I don't know this hadith. After each hadith, I don't know this hadith. Like the scholar is finished, the other one stands up, reads him 10 hadiths. After each hadith, I don't know this hadith. And probably by this time, a few in the audience started to leave. They said, I mean, this person must not be what we thought he was. And so they all finished. The 10 scholars finished. That's 100 hadiths they read to him. And after each hadith, he said, I don't know. And this was a study of al-Jahwa al-Ta'dil. Because after they were finished, then al-Bukhari said, well, I will tell you what hadith I know. So he started from the beginning to the end. All 100 hadith. What they did, the scholars of hadith know the hadith, not just the text of the hadith, but they know exactly who narrated it and where it came from. So what they did is they used to give the hadith with the wrong isnad. So when they give the hadith with the wrong isnad, this is called a hadith. So Al-Bukhari said, I don't know this hadith. So when they were all done, he reread all 100 hadith with the correct isnad. He's saying, and it is the hadith they know. The scholars, of course, knew, and all along, this person must know. At the end, even the audience was convinced. And when he read all 100 hadith with the correct... Well, Ibn Hajar, writing on this incident, he said it's even more interesting that he remembered all 100 hadith and gave them back in the order that they read them. So this science of Jahl wa Ta'dil, actually, where they're testing Al-Bukhari to make sure that Al-Bukhari is someone who is proficient, and so forth. And this is one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the hadith of Prophet from the early years, the science of Jahl wa Ta'dil. Another way, and from the early years of Islam, perhaps, the use of this nut. How early did this go back? When did this nut begin to be used? By the way, does anyone have any questions? It's supposed to be time for questions. There's my answer. No, remember, don't be intimidated by instructions. These are instructions. Do not be intimidated or irritated by anyone. That must include the speakers. So any questions at this time? Yes. No, I'm getting it. Yes, I'm getting it. I haven't been. Sorry, no questions? Sorry, when did the use of this net begin? During the time of the Prophet? Are you sure? According to the last time you heard this lecture. Yes. This hadith, I don't think it's authentic. There's some problem with the synod of this hadith. Huh? Yes, I know. Yeah, I know the hadith. Yeah. That's a different question. That's tomorrow. Wait. Any other guesses about when the use of this nab began? What's your proof? Oh, by the way, what is this net? Well, define that first. This net is what? Okay, it's the chain of authority tracing it back to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. is not a class in logic. Wait. If a Sahabi, if a companion of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard a hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then he narrates that hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, did he mention the isnad? Well, that's a heavy question. That's for your father, I think. That's kind of cool. What's the isnad? You said he didn't mention it? You said he didn't mention it. What didn't he mention? So did he mention this man? What's the source? So he mentioned this man. So by definition, the use of this man began during the time of the Sahaba. he heard from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He didn't hear from anybody else. So when he heard, I heard the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say this, it's not as mentioned.
That's not a loose point.
Okay. Right. So your point is that they didn't. What was happening during the time of the Sahaba is that if they heard it directly from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they narrated it from the Prophet, implicitly you can say they mentioned it's not, or you can say there's no, it's not in that case. But what happened during the time of the Sahaba is they did not always mention the isnad. Let's put it out. Because, for example, Ibn Abbas. How old was Ibn Abbas when the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died? 13? Yeah. I don't know. I'm not sure. I know that he was young when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died. Yeah. He was. I don't know. I believe you're both sick, I believe both of you. So he was young when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died. Now, they say, some scholars of hadith say that actually of the hadith that he passed on from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he only heard 8 of them directly from the Prophet. And in fact, one time he was asked, how did he get his knowledge? He said he got his knowledge by standing in the cold wind and waiting for the elder Sahaba to come out of their houses so he could ask them about the sunnah and ask them about hadith and Prophet. So, here's a Sahabi who got most of his knowledge actually from the other Sahaba. But he did not always mention that I heard this from so-and-so from the Prophet. He would usually narrate it directly from the Prophet. This is called the Muslim of the Sahaba. If you're interested in that, don't worry about that if you didn't catch what just said. Now, but when we talk now about the use of this nad as a whole, when did people begin to insist on the use of this nad? When did the muhaddithin begin to insist, okay, what are your sources? Now, after the fitness. What's the fitness? Okay, the death of Uthman. What year was that? Death of Uthman? 35? 35 or 36? 35? Fine, I believe you. I'm very flexible sometimes. Right, 35. How many years after is this after the death of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? 25. Wasn't a trick question. 25 years after the death of the Prophet. See? And this is based on some reports that we have that, for example, Ibn Sirin said that they didn't use to ask about this nad until the fitna. And then after the fitna, they begin to ask about this man and say, name, who are your authorities? And they make sure that they name their authorities. And that began around the year 25, after, I mean, 35 after the Hijrah, or in other words, 25 years after the death of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Well, I'll just end on one or two notes to show you how the mustashriqeen, or how the Orientalists think, if you want to call it thinking, their approach to Islam. One person, his name is Shah. He wrote, from the Orientalist point of view, he wrote one of the most important books on Islamic law, him and Gulfstream. Okay? Now, Shah is talking about the use of this net. Now, Shah believes, by the way, he has this theory that the isnad was projected backwards. Okay? And he concludes that the better isnad, the better the isnad, the stronger the proof that the hadith is fabricated. And because he says that until 200 years or 250 years, they didn't have the isnad. So they had to make it up backwards. What does he do about this statement of Ibn Sirin, which is narrated authentically, it comes from many chains, there's no question about the authenticity of this statement from Ibn Sirin, at least from our point of view. What does he do about it? Well, here's what he does about it. The statement is that they did not used to ask about people in this matter until the fitna. Right? What do you understand from that? What does any third grade Muslim understand from that? Yeah, the fitna, I mean, the fitna. Everyone knows what the fitna was, right? So what's the meaning of the word fitna in Arabic? Trial, tribulation, civil war, some kind of commotion. So here's what Shah does. Shah goes to a book of history by Imam al-Tabari. Very famous, very important book. And he finds in the book of history by al-Tabari a reference to a fitna. Okay? The fitna was the death of someone, I forget his name, Walid ibn Yazid, something like that. Okay? This fitna in the book of Tabari, he went through Tabari's book. I guess he skipped the first 500 pages when it talks about the fitna of Uthman. And he finds a reference to a fitna in the year 127. The death of Walid. Okay, or Yazid, I don't remember. Or Walid ibn Yazid. Wallahi, I don't recall. Don't recall the exact. He found the word sitting anywhere, somewhere in the public. So, that happened in the year 127. So what did he conclude? Did he conclude that this nad was begin to be used in the year 127? No, that's too much. What did he conclude? Well, he went back to the statement from Ibn Sirin, as I said, as narrated by many people from Ibn Sirin. And you know what he did? He went back to the statement by Ibn Sirin and said, nah, until the fitna they didn't use to ask, and then they used to ask name of the authorities. And he said, look at this. This statement by Ibn Sirin, Ibn Sirin died in 111. So the statement must be a fabrication. That's his conclusion. The statement must be a fabrication. And instead of looking for a fitna that occurred before Ibn Sirin, because this has been narrated by many people from Ibn Sirin, no. He said, no, it must be a fabrication. That this is the fitna in 127, and Ibn Sirin died in 111. So then he goes on to say that this nad was not used since 230 and so forth. While in fact we know that it was, became prominent and important, and people stressed on it by the death of Uthman. I'll just mention one last thing here. The traveling in search of hadith was another way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the sunnah.
Al-Baghdadi has a book that is called Rahla to Qawm al-Hadith. What's the book about?
This must be a good question.
What's the book about? Book, ladies. رحلة في طلب الحديث. What's the book about? Huh? It's not a geography book, no. Well, I told you that all scholars went out in search of hadith. This is a book about scholars who went out in search of one hadith. That they would travel, for example, for 1 month to verify one hadith. And this started during the time of the Sahaba. One of them traveled from Medina to Egypt to meet another Sahabi to ask him about a hadith, and he told him that you and I are the only ones alive today who heard that hadith directly from the Prophet Muhammad. So this book is a collection of people who went out, collection of stories about people who went out and searched miles just to find one thing. But most of you have... Okay, there's a question here from the sisters, not exactly related to Ulum al-Hadith. But it says, recently I read in Imam Malik's Muwatta, the section on suckling, a hadith that confused me as a rather new Muslim. The hadith said that Umar al-Khattab told a Muslim to beat his wife and slave because they had suckled each other, intending to make the slave ineligible for marriage. They obviously weren't on their best behavior, but how could this merit a beating when the Prophet ﷺ forbid the harming of wives and slaves? Where does something like this from the hadith fit into the Sharia? Well, the hadith that the sister is referring to, this is a case where Umar al-Khattab was the leader of the Muslims at that time. He was the ruler at that time. So he was implementing a law, or he was implementing a punishment that is similar to like the punishment for thieves cutting a hand off. Only the difference between is that there's some punishments which are clear from the Quran and Sunnah. There are other punishments that the imam has to make his own ijtihad and determine what exactly is the punishment to be. This is known as a ta'zir. Well, this is the case of Umar ibn Khattab in this case. I mean, they are being beaten, not beaten in the sense that you would beat a slave or an individual beats his own slave or beats his wife, but it is from the state as a punishment for what they had done. But tomorrow, inshallah, we'll get into it.
JazakAllah khair, barakallah khair. Brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, our brother has enlightened us. In spite of the short amount of time and the broad subject, alhamdulillah, he has touched on some issues that inshallah may have helped to motivate us to want to know more about this subject. It is a very wide subject and a deep one. Inshallah, let us try to, in the future, get more information about this subject by attending lectures like this, or inshallah, getting literature on the subject, and always asking about, you know, issues in hadith and other sciences of the deen, inshallah. And the fact to say, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وبحمد وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.